Well, I want to talk to you this Good Friday about the worst crime in history. What's the worst crime ever committed in the history of mankind? I'm going to read from the book of Acts, chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. This is Peter talking. He said, "But you denied and rejected and disowned the pure and holy and just and blameless one, and demanded the pardon of a murderer." Imagine that. They demanded the pardon of a murderer, but you killed the very source and the author of life whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. Here in Acts 3, Peter was used miraculously by God as he and John were going to the temple for prayer. A man at the gate called Beautiful was lame, and miraculously this man was healed, and he was being interrogated. He was being questioned by the religious leaders because of this notable miracle that had performed. And Peter accuses them of letting go a murderer and said, "You killed the source or the author of all life. You." He really pointed the finger at his Jewish brethren. He really pointed the finger at the Jewish leaders of that day. Worst crime in history. Was it Julius Caesar, who on March 15th, 44 BC, was killed and betrayed? Was it the assassination of Abraham Lincoln, April 14th of 1865? How about Sitting Bull, who was killed not in the field of battle, but really by a couple of thugs off the field of battle, which made it a murder? The most feared Indian warrior, they say, of all time. How about Gavrilo Princip? He was the Bosnian Serb who killed, assassinated Archduke Franz Ferdinand, which started World War I, which then led to World War II, some 50 million people killed during World War II, and every living human being in the earth today has been impacted negatively in some way by World War II. All began with one individual assassinating another. How about the assassination of President John F. Kennedy, November 22nd of 1963? Or the assassination of Martin Luther King Jr., April 4th of 1968? Maybe the Oklahoma City bombings in April 19th of 1995, or 9/11, 2001, Osama bin Laden, the terrorist attacks in our country. Or maybe the list of infamous serial killers from Jack the Ripper all the way up to Ted Bundy and all the others. Or perhaps it's Hitler killing 6+ million innocent Jewish people. Or maybe it's the 3,000 innocent children that are killed every day in America by abortion. Really, the worst crime in history was the killing of Jesus Christ. The execution of Jesus of Nazareth was the greatest travesty of justice the world has ever known. But his followers, their belief that he rose from the dead, which resulted in the downfall of the Roman Empire, this one life, this one man from Galilee, this Jesus of Nazareth, that the entire world has been reshaped by this one life. How powerful. In that same chapter, Acts chapter 3, in verse 13, we read verses 14 and 15. In the very verse prior to the ones that we read, verse 13, it says, this is Peter, he said, "For it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all our ancestors, who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this. This is the same Jesus whom you handed over and rejected before Pilate, despite Pilate's decision to release him." He said, "You did this." Wow, pretty accusatory on the part of Peter. "You rejected Pilate when he wanted to release this innocent man. He said, 'I find no cause in his death.' They said, 'Crucify him.' You're no friend of Caesar if you let this one Jesus who calls himself a king live." At that, Pilate's hands were tied. And so, symbolically, he washed his hands, so he thought. But he was just as guilty in the death and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. crucifixion of our precious Lord 2,000 years ago on a day like today. It ended his earthly ministry. The 5 days from his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, where they were crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is you who comes in the name of the Lord," to the moment that they were shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." And they did it in the capital city of Jerusalem, which made this a capital crime against an innocent man. The greatest crime in the history of humanity was the unjust crucifixion, capital punishment of one Jesus of Nazareth. It was a crime not only against humanity, but it was a crime, if I may, against divinity, a crime against God himself, the creator of all things, Jesus, God in human form. The cross, a travesty of justice. And as Peter said, "You killed, you did it," to his fellow Jews, you, Jewish leaders at that time. But just because it was Jews using the power of Rome that killed Jesus, it doesn't mean all Jews are guilty. It doesn't mean all Romans are guilty. But at that moment, it was the Jewish leaders that handed Jesus over to the power of Rome, embodied by in one Pontius Pilate. And he said, "You killed the very source and the author of life," a travesty of justice. Perhaps Jesus, had the crucifixion, the false trial and crucifixion not taken place, maybe he would have been Time's front cover person of the year, right? But as soon as this moment happened, his trial, mock trial, his conviction, his crucifixion, I wonder what the Jerusalem Post paper, that first day of the week, that first Easter morning, before everybody realized that the stone was rolled away and he's now alive again, I wonder what the Jerusalem Post, the headline of the newspaper, front page, maybe it said, "Radical sect leader Jesus of Nazareth was executed for his crimes against the state." Maybe the morning lead news story was about this Jesus of Nazareth, you know, condemned criminal. How many times society gets it wrong? Even the news at times can get it completely wrong. And the lies that had been spread about Jesus, and it cost him his life. And yet, was it the Jews that killed him? Was it the Romans that killed him? I think the blame goes to all of us, because it was our sins that placed Christ on that cross. But get this, he did it willingly. He said, "No one takes my life. I lay it down and I pick it up again." It wasn't the spear or the nails or Rome that killed Jesus. It wasn't the Jews. It wasn't your sins or my sins or the sins of the world. It was that Jesus, God in human form, voluntarily allowed himself to suffer and die on that cross so that we could know forgiveness, so that we could go free. Oh, wow. And that's why the death of Jesus that occurred 2,000 years ago on a day like today, which we call Good Friday, and that's what makes it good. A bad day, a bad deed, and yet out of that came something so good. A prophet by the name of Isaiah, who lived 700 years before Jesus was ever born, he said that Jesus bore our sins, and that's what he did. He took our place. He made intercession for transgressors, Isaiah 53:12 says. That's what Jesus did for us. So the execution of Jesus indeed was a capital crime. Yes, yes, a crime. And yet, it was what God used and what Jesus volunteered for, so that we could know forgiveness, so that we could go free. Perhaps it was the greatest hate crime that's ever been performed. I really don't understand hate crimes. I think all crimes are hatred, right? I mean, you murder somebody, it's not a love crime. That's a hate crime. I mean, you rob and brutalize somebody, how do you attach hate on top of hate? Top of hate, but imagine the hatred that was leveled against Jesus. And yet, what did his death result in? Really, two things that we need to reflect on in this service. Number one, his death resulted in our sins forgiven and us being cleansed from the stain of sin. I love Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. It's a messianic chapter. It's a prophetic chapter, a prophetic picture of Jesus 700 years before he was ever born of a virgin. Matter of fact, it was Isaiah in Isaiah 7:14 that prophesied that a virgin would conceive and would bring forth the son. And in chapter 9, he talks about how the government would be upon his shoulders and he would be called Emmanuel, God with us. This prophet Isaiah knew this 700 years in advance. In Isaiah 53:5, let's read this out loud together. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Notice, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Isaiah's including himself. The chastisement as they whipped him and as they beat him was for our peace. And by his stripes, all of us, we are healed. That's what was accomplished on the cross 2,000 years ago. Many people think, well, why? Why did an innocent man have to die? An innocent man had to die for all the guilty men and guilty women upon the earth. And that's all of us. Either you would have to die and suffer for your sin, or someone could be your substitute in your place. Someone that wasn't just among us, meaning human, but someone that was also from above, meaning God. So God's perfect plan of salvation was to come in the form of his Son, Jesus Christ, the second member of the Holy Godhead. Jesus, God in human form, took upon himself humanity, and on that cross, he was able to satisfy the just demands of a holy God by grabbing the hand of a holy God and grabbing the hand of sinners and becoming the perfect mediator between God and man to join us together with him. Our sins, ours. He didn't die because he was a criminal. He never committed a sin, much less committed a crime. You know, not all sins are crimes, but all crimes are sins to a certain extent. And Jesus was sinless. Nothing that he did warranted, and Pilate even knew it that day, warranted his death. And yet, he knew that was why he came into the earth. And the second thing is, through the crucifixion, a kingdom has been established. A kingdom. That's a heavy-duty word, isn't it? A kingdom. As Jesus stood before Pilate, before his crucifixion, Pilate basically said, "Do you know who I am? I have the power of life and death." And Jesus is like, "You have no power except that which my Father has given you. And I'm not intimidated by you in the least." But Pilate was intimidated by him. He said, "Well, is it true? Are you a king?" Look at John 18:36. Let's read it out loud. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Yes, Jesus was and is a king. But his kingdom was not a physical kingdom, not yet. It was a spiritual kingdom. It's an eternal kingdom. And he said, "It's not time yet for my kingdom to come upon the earth. It is time for my kingdom to come into the hearts of men and women. Soon my kingdom will come and my will be done on earth as it is in heaven, but not yet. But we're getting very, very close to the second coming of Christ when he shall return a second time without sin unto salvation." It's a crime, a travesty of justice 2,000 years ago that launched the kingdom of God on the earth. One theologian, N.T. Wright, he says it's all about Jesus being enthroned as king, the crucifixion. He said it's all about Jesus being enthroned as king. The crucifixion is not merely about Jesus dying in the place of sinners accepting capital punishment on our behalf, which it was, but instead, Wright says, the crucifixion of Jesus is the means by which God's kingdom is actually launched on the earth as in heaven, because the powers are defeated and this new world comes to birth. You know, Jesus was crucified because he was a threat not only to the power of Rome, political power, he was a threat to the religious power of that day. And to this day, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Jesus of the Bible, is still a threat to political powers that be. He's still a threat to the religious power brokers of the world today, the religious and political establishments of today. Jesus is a direct threat to them. Because all of politics basically is about controlling you and controlling your decisions. All of religion, godless, Christless, crossless, bloodless religions of the world, it's all about manipulation. It's all about control, many times mind control. Christianity is about relationship. It's about love. God loving you and us in return loving him. And us, in return, loving one another. So Rome didn't kill Jesus because he had great stories he told, because of his teachings, or because of his theology. Rome didn't kill Jesus because of his miracles, even. Matter of fact, King Herod, during the trial, he was sent to King Herod, and King Herod tried to interrogate Jesus because he was hoping that Jesus would perform some miracle for him because he had heard of his miracles. He said, I want to see a miracle. They didn't kill him because of his teachings or because of his miracles or because of his doctrine. They killed him because he was a threat to the power of Rome. He being called Lord when Caesar was supposed to be Lord. He being referred to as the Son of God when Caesar was supposed to be a God in and of himself. That was a direct threat to the power of Rome. And Jesus, talking about a king and a kingdom, well, there could be no rival to Caesar and to the empire of Rome, and so Christ was a threat to Rome because of that. To the religious establishment of that day, Jesus was killed not because of his political views, but because of his theological views, because of his teachings, because of his declaration of being Messiah. When he came into his own, and his own rejected him, his own received him not. But Jesus died on that cross as your substitute, as my substitute. That even the criminals that died with Jesus, one on his left, one on his right, even as the criminals, one of them derided Jesus on that cross, and the other criminal came to his defense and said, can't you see that this man is innocent? We deserve to be here. That's what one criminal said to another criminal about a supposed criminal between them who was not a criminal. We deserve this. This man does not. And that criminal said to Jesus, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, will you remember me? And Jesus, in the midst of the blood, the pain, and the suffering, he turned to him and said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. How many know it's never too late? As long as there's breath in your lungs, there's a Savior who will forgive. No matter the sins you've committed, they can all be forgiven. You say, that sounds too good to be true. I know, but it is. It sounds too easy. Nothing easy about it. Just reflect on what happened on a day like today, 2,000 years ago, and Jesus suffering from 9 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon, and literally physically dying for you so that you could be forgiven. Not so that we could take advantage of that grace and abuse that grace, but so that that grace would always be available for us. For the mercies of the Lord are new every morning, and there is no sin beyond his grace if we truly repent. That's the beauty of it. Jesus, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, he said,
Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have been made new. And then, later on, he says, he that knew no sin, Jesus, was made to be sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Think of that. Jesus was sinless, but became sin, so that those of us that are sinful could become sinless in the eyes of God through the blood of Jesus and the substitutionary work of Christ on the cross. You have been made righteous in the eyes of God. Not because of what you've done or what you could ever do. We all came into this world with a deficit, a huge spiritual deficit, a huge spiritual debt. And no matter how hard you worked or how hard loved ones or friends worked on your behalf, they would never be able to even begin to dent the deficit, the spiritual deficit of sin, the debt that you and I incurred the moment we were conceived. For in sin we were conceived in our mother's womb, King David said. And all of us were born into this world with sin. Jesus, in one fell swoop on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago, eliminated the debt of sin for every man, woman, boy, and girl that will come to him and repent and bow and humble themselves and receive him as Lord and Savior and repent of their sins. He will take all that sin away, and your account will be added into it, righteousness. The righteousness of God will be added to your account. And now we can stand before God in times of prayer and praise and worship, and we can walk and live every day knowing that we have right standing with God, all because of what Christ did 2,000 years ago. How powerful is that? An artist once painted a famous masterpiece called Merode's Altarpiece. And it's a picture in Belgium that featured a painting that included three separate paintings, but included Joseph, that they refer to as Saint Joseph, Jesus' earthly father. He adopted Jesus, not his physical father, but his adopted father. And in this, he's a woodworker, he's a carpenter, and he is making a mousetrap, as interpretation goes. Joseph, a carpenter, working with wood, and he's making a mousetrap, and that mousetrap made out of wood is to catch a mouse. So, who is the mouse that will is to be caught? It's the devil. And Luther and Saint Anselm said that the cross was God's mousetrap, and the bait on God's mousetrap was Jesus. And when Satan nailed Jesus to the cross, he thought, since he had the power of death, he thought he had won. And Paul the Apostle, writing to the Colossians, said, had the prince of this world known, he never would have crucified the Lord of glory, because what the devil thought was a victory on Good Friday became his greatest defeat on the first day of the week, that first Easter morning, when Jesus rose victoriously from the dead, having conquered death, hell, and the grave. Once and for all, for every man, woman, boy, and girl who would put their faith and trust in him. The greatest crime in the history of mankind became the greatest act of selflessness and love the world has ever known. Our ushers are going to come. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. Our ushers are going to come, and they're going to distribute the communion elements. We're going to have a moment of worship and reflection. Please hold on to those communion elements, and then I will return and we will partake together.
Again, and I will recall.
This is such a sacred and holy moment for Christians around the world. Some faiths call it a sacrament, the Eucharist, or a New Testament ordinance, something that Christians have followed for thousands of years. It's interesting. Jesus didn't want us to remember his birth, as important as Christmas is. He really didn't want us to remember Easter, as important as Easter is. But he wanted us to remember his death, to always memorialize and to remember and to celebrate what was accomplished at his death. The Apostle Paul said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So these elements, which represent his body and his blood, they take us back 2,000 years ago, and we reflect upon his death, his substitutionary death and what it meant, his suffering, what it meant, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. But it also takes us into the future. We proclaim his death until he comes. And we reflect and we are reminded that his covenant is eternal. There was phase one, his death, his burial, his resurrection. There's phase two, and Christ will come again to establish his kingdom that he promised would come. Will you be a part of that kingdom? Are you now a part of that spiritual kingdom? If you're not, you can be right here, right now, before we partake of the communion elements. Just repent of your sins. Just say, God, I'm sorry. God, I repent of my sins. You can say that right now. Maybe you need to rededicate your life to Christ. Like the prodigal son, you've been living in a life of sin, unrepented sin. And you realize it's time to come home. And oh, the Father loves you and he has a place reserved for you at his table. But you must repent. Father, I've sinned. Is it so hard to humble ourselves and to admit that? If that's you, just right where you're at, standing under your own breath, say, Father, I have sinned. I confess you, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn this day from sin to you. When you come into your kingdom, Lord, remember me, and he will say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness, for your grace. All made possible because your body was broken, your blood was shed. Before we partake, I want to leave you with a couple of final thoughts from our message. The greatest crime in history, the greatest travesty of justice, was the killing of Jesus Christ. Perhaps the second greatest crime in the world is your rejection of Christ and that sacrifice. Please, my friend, don't reject it. Receive all the love, grace, and forgiveness that's available. Maybe the next great crime would be to live as though his death didn't matter. To be a Christian in name only. And to live your life without any passion or love or devotion or service to Jesus. Perhaps the third greatest crime would be to have received that, to be living it out for yourself, but then not sharing it with others who don't know Christ and desperately need to know him. Father, we thank you for this cracker and what it represents, your body broken for us, that we might be healed. We appropriate the full blessings of your sacrificial death, healing spirit, soul, and body as we now partake in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Now we hold up this cup and we know what it represents. An everlasting covenant that shall never be broken or altered or changed or updated or modified. Covenant established in your blood, knowing that we've been redeemed not with corruptible things like silver or gold from our vain manner of life, but by the blood, the precious blood of Jesus, the very blood of God. We acknowledge your death until you return again by faith as we partake now. Let's sing this one more time. This is moment of worship. You
We love you, Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord Jesus. Tell him you love him. Tell him you appreciate him. So wonderful, Lord. You're so wonderful. Just take a moment. Just reflect on how good he's been. How he has loved you, how he loves you today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Never take that love for granted. And know that that love has no limits, will never run out, will always be there for you. God's mercy's new every morning. Don't give up on him. He's never gonna give up on you. Keep loving him and serving him and serving him. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. We bless you. We bless you. Amen. And amen.